Turn with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to begin with this text, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. I'm going to introduce our message with this verse because I think it's appropriate to think correctly about the subject that we are going to speak on tonight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a wonderful thing to be content, to be godly. That's a wonderful attitude, a wonderful demeanor, a wonderful station in life, to be content with being godly. Now, obviously, the opposite is true. There is a spirit of discontentment, a spirit of looking to the other side of the fence that many times is found in the people of God because they're not content to be godly. And of course, if you aren't saved, I am sure that you chafe at any kind of standards of godliness, any kind of application of truth to your life that would maybe infringe on how you would want to live. It's just not possible to be content with godliness if you aren't filled with the Spirit and if you don't know the Bible and you don't want to follow God. But this is a great a truth. We live in a day in which obviously our society has no desire to be godly, no desire to conform to the Word of God, no desire to follow God's morality. But the Bible tells us that there is something that's precious, and that is godliness with contentment. And I use that principle as a preface to our message tonight. And tonight I would like us to have another preface to our message. I would like us to contrast two realms of thinking. I would call it the thinking of the world versus the thinking of the people of God. The contrast between heathenism and Christianity. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 2 is talking about the priests of Israel, and it's talking about their garments. And it says in Exodus 28 verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for beauty, for glory, and for beauty." Those are two quite precious statements. "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for beauty, for glory, and for beauty." In other words, the garments of the priest were emblems of purity, of holiness, that characterize the divine nature. They're emblems of purity, of the holy, of purity and of holiness that characterize the divine nature. These garments were for glory and beauty. Now let's contrast that to two other words in the Bible that are exact opposite. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47, verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. Here we find two opposites. The clothing of the priests were for beauty and for glory. And the clothing of judgment is the clothing of nakedness and shame. Nakedness and shame. Those two words often go together in the Bible. And we'll see a couple of places where that is so. Turn to Nahum chapter number 3. Behold, I am against thee, verse 5, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. Now, from God's standpoint, nakedness is shameful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And of course, it says, verse 35, after this man was saved, it says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, some young people probably don't want to hear this message tonight. May have already tuned it out. But we have a picture being developed here. A picture of contrasting thought. It's a contrasting thought. It's also a contrasting picture that we find in the Bible. We have the garments of the priest for glory and shame. I mean, for glory and beauty. We find the unsaved, the man filled with devils, and he is naked and unashamed. Whereas the Bible always talks about nakedness and shame together, here is a man who is naked and unashamed. A huge contrast of thoughts. We find him naked and unashamed and wild, uncontrollable. Then we find him coming to Jesus, and he's clothed and is his right mind, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is sitting in humility and under authority and wanting to be taught. What a contrast. You know, there's a huge contrast between biblical thinking and the world's thinking. There is a huge contrast between Greek culture and Bible culture. Now, we look at the priests in the Old Testament, and we see the garments of the priest, Exodus 28. We find that they have an ephod. They have the robe of the ephod. They have the coat. They have the linen breeches. We find that they are covered from head to foot. And they worship the Lord with those garments on. And if they don't, when they go into the tabernacle, they will die. And the garments represent, are emblems of the purity and the holiness of the divine nature. And I think this kind of goes along with Julia's testimony tonight. You see, God is, therefore I should be. God is, therefore I should be. The holiness and the dignity and the purity of the divine nature is to be reflected in us. And the dignity and the holiness of the divine nature was to be reflected in the priests when they went into the holy place to worship. And in order to do that, they were fully clothed. Now, let's do some contrast. I've given this illustration, and it is true. The priests of heathenism are in direct contrast to the priests of the Old Testament. Never forget going to a Malaysian Buddhist temple. I'll never forget it. Here was a building. It was in proportion to the Jewish temple. It was narrow and long. And it had two parts. It had a front part, and it had an altar, and then it had a curtain, and then behind the curtain there was another special part of the of that temple. And you look at this place and you say, wow. Just a replica almost of the Old Testament temple. And this is a Buddhist temple. And of course, what a contrast. On the altar wasn't a lamb and wasn't blood. It was oranges, bananas, fruit. Fruit of the land, like Cain. But the real contrast was when the priest came out, the Buddhist priest. Shocking. All he had on was a loincloth. Naked. Naked. I couldn't believe it. Worshiping their God, naked almost. And I was reminded as I was just doing a little study, and one of the commentators, I think it was Al Barnes or whatever, talked about, hey, the priests of idolatry worship their gods in nakedness. Now, I think that we need to have a little bit of a sense of the contrasting cultures. The culture of nakedness, represented by heathenism, and the culture of clothing, represented by godliness and Jesus Christ. A culture of nakedness and unashamed, represented by heathenism and idolatry and the world. Now, if you know anything about heathen culture, you know that much of heathen culture is centered around the idolatry. And in modern history, that idolatry was centered in Greek culture. And at the time of at the intertestament period, Antiochus Epiphanes, representing heathenism and Greek culture, desecrated the temple of God by burning by sacrificing a pig. And he made a decree in which the Jews would have to abandon their culture and adopt Greek culture. Now, how would I epitomize the difference between Greek culture and Bible culture? Well, Greek culture is epitomized by the Olympic Games. You go to the Olympics, the symbols are still Greek, aren't they? The laurel, the torch. But we get from Greek culture, we get the word gymnasium. How many have ever heard that word? The word gymnasium is from the Greek word gymnos, which means naked. And they played their sports naked. That's the epitome of Greek culture. And they were unashamed in it. On the other hand, if you think of Bible culture, and there is some remnant of Bible culture left in the Middle East, in a certain degree. And you would see that represented by, so sad to say, by Muslim women in international athletics. Fully covered, no matter what the sport. Fully covered, no matter what the support. What a contrast in thinking. What a contrast in a world view. Now, certainly the Muslim faith, there's very little of it that is biblical, but it was born in a biblical world in the Middle East, and they have retained at least that much. Probably all for the wrong reasons, but not because they are content to be godly. No. When they are in their homes, they are very ungodly. But when they are in public, they have a whole new another image. But that's what we see. Now, so let's think about the difference of thinking here. Let's go to a couple different places in the Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, I'm missing the verse here, we have a picture of the scene in heaven. And it tells us in Revelation 14, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters. And they sang as it were a new song. Verse 4. And they were they not defiled with men, for they are virgins, and they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. These are redeemed from men, having the first fruits unto God and to their Lamb. And I'm trying to find the verse here about their garments. Maybe you can help me. And otherwise, we'll have to go to Revelation 19. But all of these people are clothed, and maybe it's in Revelation 7. Pardon? Okay, Revelation 7. Yes, thank you. Revelation 7:13, one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now here we have a picture of the saints in heaven, tribulation saints. And of course, what are they robed with? They're robed with, clothed with robes. And what are those robes? Those robes are white robes. And what do those white robes represent? The white robes represent that they are saved people. And they've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I have yet in all my life yet to see a picture of heaven and this scene with anyone but robes that go down to almost to the foot. I don't see anybody with robes here. I've never seen that. You don't see it. That is not would not be an accurate picture of the covering of the saints. The robes are full length. Why? Because they represent the full salvation in Jesus Christ. They represent the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to their account. Of course, we go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. They're naked. And they're ashamed of their nakedness. And in their shame of their nakedness, they put on aprons of fig leaves. Now they're sinners. Now they're on their way to hell. Now they're lost. But they're still ashamed of their sin, and they put on fig leaves to cover the fountain of death, the fountain of their sin. And of course, the Lord finds Adam and Eve and confronts them about their sin and their sinfulness, and he offers them forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And he points to them that through the woman there will come a redeemer, a deliverer that will bruise the head of Satan, though Satan will bruise his heel. And Adam and Eve believe the promise of God, the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as a result of their faith, or as a part of their faith, or in their faith, the Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. She's the mother of death, and now he calls her the mother of life. Why? Because she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And the Bible says, and unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skins. Now, the priest had a coat on. And the coat represents salvation. A complete covering of their sin. An innocent animal, blood had to be shed, and in their place died so that they could be covered, their nakedness could be covered. Here's a picture of Jesus Christ, of what he did on Calvary's cross, of what he was going to do on Calvary's cross, as a picture of the result of his salvation applied to a person's soul, a complete covering, which represents the complete forgiveness of all their sins. Now, this is the Christian emblem, clothing. Clothing is the Christian emblem. Now, we need to just put it in context. Clothing is the Christian emblem. In heathenism, it's nakedness. In heathenism, it's nakedness with no shame. No shame. Now, a complete contrast of thinking. Clothing versus little or no clothing. And in the Bible, whenever someone was wearing less than normal, it was shameful. Whether it was Isaiah, when he did not wear his sandals and the sash around his robe, the Bible says he walked naked. He was walking in public without proper apparel. Now that is Bible thinking. That's Bible culture. Now, we have a contrast of cultures today. We have the culture of the world. The culture of sports. The culture of the TV. We have, I call it the culture of heat. Isn't it interesting? Arabia is one of the hottest places on earth, and the people go around fully clothed. In heathen culture, in the heat, people go around naked. What a contrast. Same element, completely different response. You know, it's funny, not funny, but in Australia, if you go to the Far East, there's a lot of tourists in Malaysia and Thailand from Australia, and they represent European thinking. And those people are immodest. I mean, they don't wear much. They don't wear many clothes. They're half naked all the time. Women just wear short shorts and as little as possible. And everywhere they go, you see white people. They're probably from Australia, and they don't have any clothes on, and they're immodest, and they aren't even ashamed of it. And they have cancer, skin cancer, a lot of skin cancer. Well, why do they have skin cancer? Because they're supposed to be covered. But do you know what their excuse is? It's hot out. You ever use that excuse? Oh, it's hot. Well, that's the excuse the world uses. Go to Saudi Arabia. It's hot there. It's not, it has nothing to do with what you should wear as far as the amount of covering. Maybe it makes a difference between whether you will wear a flannel shirt or a cotton shirt. But it doesn't have anything to do with how much of your body is supposed to be covered. Now, I say all of that to say that we live in a day in which our thinking about clothing, very little of it comes from the Bible. Most of it comes from what everybody else is doing. Most of it comes from the sports world. Most of it comes from Hollywood, from TV, the media. They're the ones who set the fashions. And you know, the pride of life is all about fitting into the world and receiving the approval of the world. Well, you know what? That's not our goal in life. Our goal in life is to receive God's approval. But on the other hand, folks, there's another issue, and the issue is morality. The issue is morality. You say these things don't matter. These things do matter. They matter a lot. Now, I realize if you're a teenager, you're a young person, and you aren't content with godliness, and you are rebellious of these things in your heart, you won't get what I'm saying. But morality is learned from innocence. Morality is learned from covering, not from uncovering. Children don't learn morality by taking their clothes off, wearing little, going around with short shorts. They don't learn morality that way. They learn to lose their inhibitions that way. This is a very important truth. You think it isn't important. Just look at our culture. Our culture has lost its shame. And it's lost the shame of nakedness. And when you lose the shame of nakedness, you have lost a very important thing in life. And when a child never's had the shame of nakedness, they've lost something that God intended for them to enter life with. Makes a huge difference. So let's think about this a little bit. Genesis 3, it says, "And Adam also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So clothing in the Bible, God made clothing. A proper covering of man in his sin because sin had now entered into the human race. And God made clothing the symbol of salvation. Clothing is now the symbol of, you might say, one of the central doctrines of the Scripture, salvation. Isaiah chapter 61 emphasizes that as well. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He is talking about the symbol of salvation. We see this in Revelation. The saints in heaven are clothed with robes. Robes that completely cover them. Now, when you think about the garment of the high priest, we need to put into our formula our high priest. And that's Jesus Christ. What about our high priest? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he is in heaven now. Our mediator between God and man. He is our high priest. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible gives us the insight into our high priest. Gives us the insight into the clothing of the priest of the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 1. This is the vision of Christ that the Apostle John saw. It says, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the knee. That's right. What it says, right? Clothed with a garment down to the knee. That's what the fundamentalists say, right? Clothed with a garment down to the knee. No. It says clothed with a garment down what? To the foot. Now, think of the garment of the old high priest of the Old Testament was for glory and beauty. It represented the perfection and the holiness, the purity and the holiness of the divine nature. It reflected what it took to come properly into the presence of God and worship him. Now, in the New Testament, we have our high priest, and we find that he is clothed with a garment down to the foot. He is our high priest. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, put that in your book with the robe of the believer is a picture of his right as having the perfect righteousness of God to have fellowship with a holy God in heaven. Oh, I guess it should just be to the knee. No. I think it's obvious if you really think about what the Bible's saying, there's a consistency of thinking here. There's a consistency of emblems. There's a consistency of the picture of morality that is presented in the Word of God. Now, this is really not too foreign. I have seen Coca-Cola ads from the early 1900s of tennis players. And you have a tennis player, and you have a man, and this man, male tennis player, is fully clothed from the neck all the way down to the ankle. Long pants, shirt, fully clothed. This is Coca-Cola advertisement. You see a picture of a lady tennis player in the same advertisement by Coca-Cola. Yeah, she has a white outfit on, but she's fully clothed with a skirt, way past her knees. You say, why would Coca-Cola be advertising modesty? They're just telling you how even the world thought 100 years ago. This was normal. This was normal thinking. Now you think of men's swimming suits. Men used to have one-piece swimming suits. And they went from the ankle to the neck. Fully clothed. That was the norm. In fact, you can go across the country and there were laws on the books that said it was illegal to go swimming with anything less than that. Now, in 100 years, four thousand years of biblical thinking has gone down the drain. And the average Christian today, they think nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with a girl wearing a knee-length dress, or a man wearing shorts, or a girl wearing shorts, or a guy having the shirt off. Not a thought that there's something terribly wrong with that. No shame. But you also need to remember that all of this is a part of to where we are today in 2013. State after state and nation after nation adopting an impossibility, gay marriage. Impossibility. There is no such thing. They can't produce any children. In fact, one of the gay rights leaders said, "We have no desire to have gay marriage. Our desire is to destroy all marriage." That's their goal. Now, how do we get from the Coca-Cola ad, people, unsaved people, fully clothed, to there? You know what it's called? Abandonment of understanding of the Bible. It's an abandonment of biblical culture. It is the adoption of the thinking of the world. And where it stops, we don't know. So now we're not talking about unsaved people dressing like unsaved people. Now we're talking about saved people dressing like heathen. And the worst part of it, having no shame. Having no shame. And I realize it. I mean, I've had fundamental Baptist pastors come to my house on the way to the golf course with shorts on. Not a thought in their mind that there was anything unusual about that. Not a thought. No shame. No thought. And we're not talking about some obscure man. We're talking about leaders. Godly people. But we're talking about an erosion of thinking that has taken place today. Because there has been a lack of willingness to really think about what the Bible says. And what all these things mean. God didn't put it in the book. Just because... And so you could forget about it. There's a whole realm of thinking that is there for us to think about. And you know, the other thing is this, as I think about this, how sad it is. What really grieves me as a pastor, this really grieves me, that people will go leave this church, they'll go to another fundamental church, and they're clothing immediately changes. How grieving. How grieving. That the Word of God has not penetrated their soul. And that they are merely followers of circumstances and of men. So that when they change from one place to another, they immediately change their apparel. That is grievous to my soul. And it's grievous is because they didn't hear what the Bible said. They didn't let it enter into their heart. They didn't let their thinking be changed. And that's the purpose of the Bible. To get man so we can think the thoughts that God wants us to have. And there's only one place we're going to get it. It's from the Bible. We're not going to get it anywhere else. Very few places, very few things. You aren't going to get it. We need to... And you know, it's like a big transmission. You start putting these things together... And all of a sudden, everything just fits right together, doesn't it? The garment of the priest, the garment of our high priest, the robe of the saint in heaven, the robe of Adam and Eve, nakedness and shame, all these things, they just fit right together. But you know, it is totally unpopular in the world we live in, isn't it? It is totally unpopular in this world. And you know, as an application, is this is an area that really, really tests our willingness to let our thinking be shaped by the Word of God. This really tests our willingness to let our thinking be shaped by the Word of God. And I could say as a conclusion of what we're saying is that there is so much evidence from the Bible of being completely covered. But there is so much pressure from the world not to be. So much pressure from the world. And it's not necessarily pressure from only from the world. It's pressure from the multitude of people who call themselves Christians who do it as well. And so it is a tremendous challenge as to how much we really want the Bible to be our source of thinking. Now, you know, I really wouldn't deal with this subject if I didn't think it was important. And the reason I think it's important is not because a piece of cloth makes you holy. But what does make you holy is our willingness to think Bible thoughts and let the revelation of God, the Bible, shape our lives and our thinking. And if we lose that, that means that we are going to be a people who are going to shift with the culture. And that's exactly what's happening in fundamental Christianity today. Fundamental Christianity is shifting with the culture. It's a ship without an anchor. And to be a ship without an anchor that's being molded by culture, then you're going to be like that famous preacher out there in California who said, well, I'm not sure homosexuality is a sin. Because he's allowed the culture to affect his thinking. And you know what? How can we even think of being missionaries and going across the world and attacking tribal heathen cultures when we're not even willing to be different or attack our heathen culture? And in my opinion, one of the great problems of missions is that much of missions is one generation old in its effect. Because it's not willing to attack the dark, dark culture in which these people have been raised. And you know what? Morality is the center of it. And morality is reflected by these things. And the innocence of a child is the key to the next generation and their holiness. And where that's missed, there's a ship without an anchor being driven by the winds of culture. And it's very serious. And that's where much of Christianity is. And much of Christianity is going to say, oh, that's just, oh, Roberts, he's just majoring on minors. Well, I admit it's not going to send someone to hell. But the drift of culture will eventually destroy all of Christianity if the drift isn't stopped somewhere. And it ought not to be just stopped. We ought to get a Christian culture in our homes so that our home can be a good soil in which the Word of God can find root. This is just one of many things. Just one of many things. It is not the only thing. It's just one of many things. But this little thing is an evasive force that will cause a multitude of other things to take place. And we don't have time to talk about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge we have in the Bible of biblical thinking versus culture-based thinking. Godly thinking, moral thinking versus heathen thinking. And Lord, although there are differences of opinion on this issue, the problem is not that. The problem is there's a general slipping on the whole issue. And so, Lord, even now, I pray that in your grace, resistance to the truth would have been met with the pricks of your Holy Spirit. And that the truth would not be relegated to a man or to a church that is going to change because of location or circumstances. But that we, Lord, would really come to grips with the truth of the Word of God. Despite the wholesale departure of our culture from Bible morality. Lord, we pray that you'll get young men who get a conviction about modesty, who get a conviction about the morality of covering, that there would be a sense of contentment to fit into Bible thinking. And such a contentment as a result of really adopting the thinking of the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize the enemies of that thinking, the pressure of the clothing of our society, the clothing of sports, and the pressure, Lord, to fit in all these contrary thinking that we've illustrated words come from. And so, Lord, we pray that you be glorified. We pray that even tonight there will be those who will say, you know what? Lord, that's the way I'm going to be. The battle's over. We're going to adopt the culture of covering in this day of uncovering. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I realize.